Last week, some of you got a bit tired last Sunday because I was talking about running, and for some of you, just that very thought was quite fatiguing. So I'm going to start there today, but we're not going to stay there very long. So just a reminder, I'm a runner, not a faller, but I do fall sometimes. And when I do, I get back up again and I run because I'm a runner. By the way, last Sunday after church, I went for a run in the bush and I almost fell again. Managed to gather myself before I hit the turf, and all I could think of was, man, glad that that didn't end really badly and I had to sort of adjust my sermon next week. So, yeah. Hey, but remember what we were learning last week? I'm a follower of Jesus, not a sinner. But I do sin sometimes. And when I do, I turn my eyes and my heart back to Jesus. And I follow him. Because I'm a follower of Jesus. And we've been on this journey wanting to discover what being yes to God looks like. And the reason is that we're on this whole journey this year about love. That we are such a loved people, so loved by God. And that he calls us to love him. Jesus says it's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we ask that question, well, what does that look like? And Jesus, along with Moses, would say that to love God is to keep his commands. I would word it this way, to love God is to be yes to him. And so we've been on a series of being yes to God. A life that is yes to him. So the question is, what does a life that is yes to God look like? What does it look like to be somebody who's a follower of Jesus? In Ephesians 5 and 2, we have this little refrain that in the old NIV it said to live a life of love. And in the new NIV it says to walk in the way of love. This is a description of this life that is yes to God. It's a life that is defined by love, defined by his love. His love for us and us responding in kind to him, but also his love flowing through us to others. And Ephesians paints this amazing picture of this life of love. But I want to start with these words from Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. You see, the yes life is not a life that we create by our own doing. We can hear those words of Jesus, the one who loves me keeps my commands. Therefore, this is where we go with our great modern mind. We go, if I can just keep the commands, I'll be loving God. And I don't think it's right. What Jesus is calling to us is saying, if you love me, that loving relationship, what that will look like is an obedient life to me. Not because you have some rules to somehow keep to be good enough, but because you love me, you will trust me and you will long to live the way I want you to live. And Ephesians 2 is interesting because what it's saying is that God wants to form this life within us by love, by grace, by faith, not by works. Not by our own efforts, but it's a work that he wants to actually create in us. And this word is used, the word handiwork, or it used to be the word masterpiece. Listen to these words. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. I mean, if you somehow you're even still today thinking, man, somehow I just need to work harder at this and be better at this thing called life, and I need to somehow discipline myself away from those evils and somehow live a good life so that I could know him, and he would say, what are you doing? It's my grace, it's my free gift that I give to you through the Lord Jesus and what he's done for you on the cross. See, he says, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Nobody will ever stand before their Creator and say, man, God, welcome me in because I've finally made it. I'm ready now. the only one that is ever ready for him and to be in his presence is the one who's gone, I will never be ready. But I trust in you and your gift of Jesus and of life and of forgiveness. But I want you to notice the shift, not by works so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork. We are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's as if there's this life where no matter what effort we would give, we can never, ever deserve or earn the favor and love of God. But he gives it to us through his son Jesus. That's grace. So that now as people who have come into his family, been forgiven and set free, he then says, now I want to do a work in you. And it's going to be way better than you could ever think on your own and be proud of. This is my work in you. I'm going to create you into a masterpiece, something beautiful. And it's going to be my doing, and it's the thing that I've always longed to do in you. And then Ephesians is really interesting because it goes on in the rest of this letter that Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. He describes what this masterpiece that he wants to create in us and in us together as a community would look like. So I want you to listen to some of the text. I'm going to read to you from Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5. But just listen to these words. This is some of Paul's description. And in fact, amongst this are some of my life mottos. More than probably any other passage in the Bible, there's a whole little phrases here that I've known for a long time, and they're actually little mottos I try and live my life by. Ephesians 4 verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. That's one of those little phrases. It's just been buzzing in my head for years. Live a life worthy of the calling. Verse 2, I love this. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Man, I aspire to that. Be completely humble and gentle. Verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Speak the truth in love. Verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. I was given that on the day I got married. This really, really good friends of us, Alan and Lorraine. Lorraine used to live with them, and after we got married, we both lived with them for a while. And Alan came up to me the day I got married, and he gave me that verse. He said, "Do not let the sun go down on your anger." He says, "That's my advice for you with Lorraine. If you're ever in a tiff, if you're ever angry, don't put your head on the pillow until you've sorted it out." And that stuck with me since the day I got married. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Verse 27, and do not give the devil a foothold. You heard that saying before? It's right here. Verse 28, anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with our hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. I think that's amazing. I've always loved that sentence. Not just what it's saying about stealing, because I haven't had a big problem with stealing, but I did help my mate steal chewing gum once at Matamata out of a dairy when I was about 9. We sort of went in as a crew, and he was actually the one who took the big pack of chewing gum. It was actually his mum and dad's shop, by the way, but I've only stolen significantly once. But anyway, I love this thought that Paul's writing. He's going, here's this person stealing, and we would just go, stop stealing. But he goes way further, doesn't he? He says, stop using your hands to do that. Use your hands to do something useful. And you go, well, that's a better idea. That's rehabilitation, isn't it? It's like restoration. It's like you who are taking something for nothing, put your hands to good use over here. But he says more than that. So that you might help others in need. See the progression? It's beautiful. It's not our message today, but I love that. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Ephesians has a lot to say about our words. You want to read it through, and it's incredible how much it says about the words that we use. Verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I just love it. Ephesians is just rich. If you want to know what the life of love looks like, if you want to know what a life that is yes to God looks like, if you want to know what loving God looks like, you just read Ephesians 4 and 5, and it goes, here's what it looks like. So a while ago, when I was prepping for this series, I was studying that through, and I wrote this list, okay? And here's some of my list. I thought, I'm going to write a list so that we can nail down what a life of love looks like, what yes looks like. And here's my list. Integrity, self-controlled, purity, humility, compassion. That was sort of like my top ones on the list. And then there's more and more as you read through, and I haven't even read these scriptures to you, as you read through the rest of Ephesians, you see worship, you see family, you see community. This is rich. But the last few weeks, as I think about the list, I don't think Paul was writing us a list. Because we can go there, and I don't know about you, but I feel stink about the list. Because there's a whole lot I didn't read you about all the stuff he says we've got to put off. And it's a pretty gross list. And sometimes it feels more like a mirror than the other stuff. I find the list a burden. It tires me out. What if Paul's not writing a list for us? What if when he says that it's not by works so that no one can boast, but you are his masterpiece? And what if he's painting a portrait here for us? What if this isn't a list? What if this is a picture? A picture of a life that is deeply connected to Jesus. Listen to some of these words. We've already read them, but I want you to listen to them. Ephesians 4:15. See, these are the words that tie together the list, that make it into a picture. Verse 15, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. See, that's what it's talking about when it says speaking the truth in love. Do you see what it's saying there? That what does the picture look like in that verse 15? What does it look like? It looks like the body of who? Of Jesus. So that looks like Jesus, doesn't it? Look at verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Don't we want that? We want to be that as a family, as a community. We want people to walk out the door and go, we love being in this family. They are so kind and compassionate, and people do not hold grudges around here, but they are quick to forgive. Just as Christ, in Christ, God forgave you. Ah. So what's the portrait of? It's Jesus. Look at chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. And we go to the list. But what does Paul say? Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Paul's describing to us, he's painting a picture to us of what it looks like to, yes, live a life of love, yes, to be yes to God, but ultimately he's painting us a picture and going, and this looks like Jesus. For he is the masterpiece. We read these words last week. Look at them again. Hebrews 12. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I love that there because Do you see what it's saying to us? That as we fix our eyes on Jesus, as we fix our eyes on Him, we learn from Him. We discover in Him who we need to be. So in those earlier verses in Ephesians, we see kind and compassionate in Jesus, and He wants to create that in us. We see forgiveness, and He wants to create that in us. Even in this text, it says as we see Him enduring hardship for the joy of what's before, and the writer says, so that you too won't grow weary and lose heart, so that you will look like Jesus, that when hardship comes your way, you too will be able to endure like Jesus. The list is burdensome. It really is. But also, we're talking about running with perseverance a race. And last week, I'm telling you that when you fall, you need to get back up and get running. And in a sense, even though last week is quite freeing, it can still feel like there's a race to run. And it's pretty tiring doing that. And I want to pursue and follow Jesus. And I want to have a proactive pursuit and a focused response to Him. So I want to give you the balance of that today. Because we are called to be followers of Jesus, to be devoted to Him. Paul would talk about using all his energy within to follow Christ. But sometimes we're tired and weary and burdened. And these are the words that have been like food for my soul over the last 2 weeks. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, ultimately, to love God is to be yes to Him, and to be yes to Him is to follow Jesus so that we might become like Jesus. And this idea of being a follower of Jesus or a disciple is that Jesus is like the master, and we are like the apprentice. And the apprentice wants to be like the master. And so the apprentice is constantly looking to the master and copying the master and learning from the master and following the master so they can be like the master. And that's what we're called to be. We're in a relationship with Jesus. Now, the picture Jesus talks about is a yoke. So the idea is that you would have two oxen, and one oxen's older and the other oxen's younger, and one oxen is experienced and knows the job and knows how to walk the straight line and not be distracted and knows how to bear the load. And that experienced oxen will be yoked with a big wooden sort of frame over its neck and over the younger oxen. And it will lead the younger oxen, and the younger oxen will learn from the older oxen how to walk the straight line, how to carry the load, how to not be distracted. I know that you glaze over when I talk about that, because we're all about machines today. But I remember my dad talking about that happening back in when he was a boy. That's how they did the farm. That's how they ploughed the fields. And so here's this idea of the oxen. So it's the idea of master and apprentice. So Jesus is saying, you come to me, and you yoke with me, you get joined to me, you get connected to me, you come and learn from me. But I want you to note his words, his language. Because if I think about somebody comes, come work with me, it sounds like we're going to work, which we are, and it straight away sounds like, oh man, how long is this going to take, and how hard is this going to be, and what's that going to be? I mean, Alan, who was Uncle Alan to me, it's like, working with that guy was a pain in the neck. Like, excuse the pun, but like, if you yoked with him, he was like bull at a gate. He was like, here, he's the experienced guy, but he wanted everything done super fast, and you had to keep up to work hard with that guy. So when I hear the idea of a yoke, you think, busy, heavy load. Who wants to be yoked to anybody? But Jesus is saying, no, you come and be yoked to me, but look at his language. He's saying, if you're burdened, come and yoke to him. You go, what isn't yoking a burden? He's going, no, not with me. I take the load. You come and join to me, and you can get rid of all those other crazy burdens, and I'm going to share the load with you. And I think sometimes when we're following Jesus, if it starts to feel like a burden, the chances are we're not actually that connected to him and letting him teach us and lead us. We're probably doing some other crazy religious kind of life. We need to find rest with him. He talks about when we're weary, we find rest for our souls in him. If coming to him feels like, man, how do I do all this stuff and keep the list to be a good, loving God person, then the chances are we've got it all wrong. We say, no, just come and be connected to me. Learn from me. Take my yoke on you and learn from me. And here's what's beautiful in the picture. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am, what? Gentle and humble in heart. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am hardworking and diligent, and I don't stand for no rubbish around here. Let's get the job done. That's not Jesus. That's somebody else. Jesus goes, you come to me, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. Hey, aren't those the words from Ephesians that say that's what a life of love looks like? Humble and gentle, kind and compassionate, forgiving, loving. That's Jesus. He's saying, that's what I want to teach you. That's what this is saying. He's saying, you come join to me. You know what I want to teach you? I want to teach you guys how to be gentle and humble. Can you imagine that? A whole lot of people following Jesus, and that when people that don't yet know Jesus bump into us, they come away, and they might not use these words because it would sound a bit geeky to use these words, but they would express this idea, they would go, hey, those guys, they're so gentle and humble in heart. Wouldn't that be a great description of this family, of you? That people go, I like being with those people. They're gentle. They're humble of heart. They're kind. They're compassionate. Things go wrong sometimes, and it's tough, but they don't hold a grudge. They are quick to forgive. Actually, when I'm with them, I feel at peace. I find rest. And sometimes when we hang out with each other and people come in, maybe they go away and go, man, that's a stressful bunch. I'm sure that's not us, but maybe it is sometimes. What would it be like that when people encounter you and me and our family and this family, that they find rest because we have found rest in Jesus? The other day I had this crazy Tuesday and I'm really annoyed with myself because it started early. And it went late, and Tuesday's the afternoon that most Tuesdays I finish work a little bit early and I head on home via 92 Ayrshire Drive to go and see Alan and Joan. And it's sort of my Tuesday thing. And Tuesday end up having to work through, you know, to later, and so it ended up being a long day. And I didn't call in to see Alan and Joan on the way home. And then I got a message from Joan, a text from Joan later that afternoon, early evening, just saying, hey, Alan's gone downhill really fast today. Like, yeah, he may not get through the night. And so I messaged her back and said, look, we're just sitting down for dinner. We'll come early evening. We'll come over. Is that okay? And she said, yeah, come on over. And then we're having dinner, and then the text came through, and it said, hi all, sad news. Alan passed away a short while ago. I was like, oh, man. And so we got in the car and drove around to Alan and Jones, and I walked up to the front door. And I saw in the front window this familiar sign. It was a sign that they used to put out when, especially in the afternoons, and it was a sign to say, you know, obviously now's not a good time to visit. I used to always ignore the sign anyway, but I guess as family you're allowed to do that. But I just saw the sign in the window. They'd forgotten to take it down. It'd obviously been up earlier in the day. And I walked on through the house, and sure enough, there was Alan, resting on his bed. Long time ago, Jesus says to Alan, come to me, and you'll find rest for your soul. And Alan did. He found that in Jesus. And I'm not just talking about him finding rest for his soul on Tuesday last week. But he was somebody that came and became an apprentice to the master. And he took on the yoke of Jesus. He was deeply connected to Jesus. What that looked like for Alan is like every morning, he would get up first thing in the morning and he would go sit on the loo and he would grab his little Bible. And as he sat on the loo in the morning, he would read from his little tatty God's Word Bible so that he was connected to Jesus. Every day would take time to talk to Jesus. And a lot of you here, he talked about you to Jesus. Good stuff, like praying for you, but he talked about you to Jesus. He knew what it was to be an apprentice. It's funny, like I was an apprentice to Alan. I went to work for him for a few years in the automotive trade, selling to car painters and panel beaters. I was actually the colour mixer for LinkUp when they first started mixing paint of ICI paint, and I was colourblind. But I got the job anyway because I was family. And I knew nothing about cars or paint or anything. And so Alan had to teach me. He was the master. He taught me about that. Another thing that he was my master at was through with painting. I've painted a lot of houses, but a lot of that was from Alan. Alan taught me how to paint. He taught me how to brush a line straight. He taught me how to roll a ceiling so that the whole ceiling was smooth. I remember doing this massive ceiling in one of our houses one day, and him and I just rocking this whole ceiling out like in about an hour. It was awesome. And this building here, inside and out, quite a few people here have helped paint it, but most of the paint on this building has been given by Alan and Joan and painted by Alan on the walls. It was weird the other week. We had the art wall here, needed a repaint, and so Lorraine had the Refugee Day exhibit to go on, so I told the team that we were just going to screw it to the walls because the wall was pretty bad, and then I'd bog the wall up and paint it after the exhibit. Most people aren't allowed to do that, but I sort of got away with that, and so we screwed the stuff to the wall, took it down, and I had to stop it all up, sand it. And as I rolled that wall just on the right there, it was really weird because that's what Alan used to do here. He's painted all those walls in that cafe several times as they get an ill repair and he fixes them up. And it was weird, you know, because it was like I was the apprentice and he's the master, and suddenly the apprentice was having to paint the wall because the master couldn't anymore. But you know what? As an apprentice of Jesus, what I saw in Alan more than anything else was Alan learned to be gentle. I've always found Alan a humble man. I've known him since I was 16, always humble. He hasn't always been gentle. Always funny, except when he's mad. And we heard yesterday his sister, my mum, Jean, talk about him throwing a hammer out in a field or something one day. He could lose his rag, you know? And he could be abrupt. And when things didn't go his way, he didn't like it. And if you weren't doing it the right way, he'd soon let you know. But that's a lot of years ago. And over the last 30 years, 20 years, and especially the last 10 years, I saw Alan learn from Jesus to be a gentle man. And I sat with him when we did that video earlier this year, and he shared with me his tender love for Joan and his tender love for Jesus. And around that same time was the time when you would go to visit and the hugs changed, you know? And he was so gentle. Maybe sometimes we've got to have the stuffy knocked out of us a bit to learn from him. But I saw Alan learn from Jesus. And I believe he left this place as somebody who was gentle and humble in heart. See, he wasn't just waiting for Tuesday to get rest for his soul. I saw Alan finding rest in his life. And I think that that's on offer to all of us today. To find rest for our soul. What does loving God look like? It looks like a life that is yes to him. And what does a life that is yes to God look like? It looks like Jesus. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. By being yoked to Jesus, joined and connected to him, by coming regularly to him, honestly to him, many times coming desperately needy, sometimes joyfully thankful, other times confused, sometimes focused, but coming to him, fixing our eyes on him, being ready to learn from him. And never do we learn more than when we discover how he relates to us. You see, it's when we receive his gentleness, his humility, his kindness, his compassion, his forgiveness. That's when we learn. And he is not a burden. But he is gentle and humble in heart. For some of you, you're a bit more pragmatic and you're going, I'd rather have the list, thanks, because that portrait painting picture of Jesus, can you now tell me what to do? So I have. I've got a list for you. Three things. But just remember, they're all about Jesus and they are about a relationship. But these are places to start if you want to know him more so that you might love him more. I suggest that you talk to Jesus about this. It's a really good place to start. And it might sound really obvious, but sometimes we find that hard. And you know what I find when I'm really wanting to be honest to Jesus about something that's hard to start? Guess what you do? You start. Yeah, you do. And that sounds really simple, but it's not. Some of you know that. And sometimes it's just like, Jesus, I need to talk to you. And then you've got to start. And he'll meet you there. Because he said, come to me. Come to me. Second one is this, read his story. Man, if you haven't read, I've been just starting to read through the book of John again. And it's just so rich. You just go, we should be going back there often to the Gospels. But Luke and John are great places to start. Just go and just read the story of Jesus. Fall in love with him afresh as you see him engage with people. Because the way he engages with people is the way he engages with you. And the third one is this. Begin conversations with other followers of Jesus. I mean, what else is there to talk about? You know? And I tell you, that's one of the cool things about Alan. He liked doing that. He had some close friends that he just loved to talk to them about Jesus. These are our questions that we put up every few weeks. And I think they're important questions today as you would hear Jesus' call to come to him. But what are you hearing today? What are you hearing through the words of people? Could be through Emma's spoken word about being broken but also free, him broken in our place. What have you heard through this word today? What's the Spirit saying to you? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's just pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that today you are here by your Spirit, that you're amongst us and in us, and that you are doing the work of the Master, and that as we're connected to you, you are creating within each of us your masterpiece, a reflection of yourself. Thank you that you are not here to burden us. For we know we are broken. But you are here to free us. Because you have made us whole. So we come to you today. Some of us weary, some of us burdened. May you give us rest for our souls this day. And I guess we pause as a church family at the end of a long week, and we would thank you for the life of Alan. Thank you that he's a picture of somebody who is connected and yoked to you and learned from you. Thank you for his life. Thank you that he has found rest for his soul and he is complete and with you. We pray for Joan, that you be her comfort and her strength, and for the family too. Lord Jesus, today we love you because you first loved us. And we just come today and just surrender our lives to you again. Ready to learn from you. Thank you today that you are gentle. That you are humble of heart.